I pray that the weatherman, or the weatherwoman, whichever it would be, I pray that they didn't put you in a panic situation when they announced that we could get up to 2 inches of snow by yesterday morning. Wow. The alarms that were going off, the alerts were going off, bing, 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 my phone, I don't know, you could get snow. 2 inches, you know? And I was thinking, golly, you know, all of us northerners, that's what we really are, even if you don't live in Michigan, we're getting nearly snowed in at 2 inches. We won't be able to even move. And now we got some older people in here, and I ain't saying what that means when I say older people. I'm not telling you what the cutoff is. You'll figure it out on your own. But do you remember when a snowfall had to be greater than 6 inches, right? You had to have more than 6 inches, right, to mean anything. They didn't even talk about it. Like, if you got 5.5, nobody said nothing. They said, it'd be partly sunny tomorrow, okay? Figure it out on your own, okay? Cars weighed 4,000 pounds. They held the road really well. But for real, man, I mean, when we were younger, the older people, I say we, I don't know what that means again, but a school bus would literally have to drive off a cliff. No survivors, right? Nobody would be alive on that before they would even announce, right? You'd hear it coming through the airways or be on the TV set, right? At the bottom, that little banner, ticker across. They still do that, right? And at the bottom of the set, right, we'd be so excited. My brothers would be lined up. You know, everybody in the neighborhood just was there. Hey, we know NBC, ABC, right? And the banner would read, due to inclement weather. And we'd be dancing, you know, because this is some good stuff, right? School is delayed 1 hour. What? What the heck is an hour? You're not even going to get a recovery mission going on to get them kids out of the bus that went off the cliff in an hour. What is an hour? What is an hour? I tell you what an hour is. And it's set up by, you know, the school system, right? 1 hour, man, you couldn't go back to bed. That's psychological abuse right there, right? Because in an hour, they'd say, oh, it's canceled. After the hour, right? I said, now it's 8:30, I'm wound up. Mom's mad as heck, right? We're all fired up on Pepsi and coffee, man, and we're running around an hour. Woo, we remember that, right? But for real, though, man, what a world we live in today. Anyway, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. God is so good, right? We're continuing in our 2025 sermon series now that we're off the snowbanks, and we're going to keep moving on that. We're going to be in Dear John, as Axel alluded to in the announcements, and you guessed it, we are in the Gospel of John. That's the first gospel that's not a synoptic gospel. It's a first gospel that speaks a lot of different things outside of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the one that takes Jesus to Cana. It's the one that John spends a lot of time on, telling us so much about the person of Jesus Christ and how he moves and how, let's just dig into it. I'm just going to tell you, right, what's going on here, right? So last week, we were in those first five verses of chapter one, right, focusing the majority of our time in that very first half of verse one, where it says, in the beginning was the Word. And I love that. In the beginning was the Word. And while I believe we left last week with a lot of knowledge, with a lot of information, with powerful understanding of what this was, what it meant to say was the Word, right? What that phrase meant, in the beginning was the Word, right? It was a spoken word of God. And that Word we discovered was Christ. And so when we left here last week, whether you listened online or you were here, I pray that you come to the determination that the Word is the person of Jesus Christ, because that is so valuable, not only to the book of John, it's so valuable not even to the Bible, but so valuable not even just to the New Testament, but it's so valuable for us as believers, for lost people, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can't come to the saving knowledge of Christ if we don't know who Christ is. And it's so important, so important. Christ is the spoken word of God. We talked about that last week. He's the agent of creation. The very important thing, God spoke and so it was. That's what it says in the creation account. God spoke and there it was. God spoke and there it was. God spoke. It's his word. He breathed life into us. And today we sing, great are you, Lord, and we sing back to him through that spoken word, through the life of Christ that's in us. There is nobody that is unsaved that can sit here and praise the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit, because the natural man knoweth not the spiritual. The spoken word, man. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Bible says man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. And John leaves no doubt that the word in verse 1, we're talking about John 1, verse 1, is Christ. And to drive home the point, John said in verse 14 of chapter 1, as we read last week, that the word took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. For us, reflecting back not too far ago, the baby Jesus. The Word became flesh. We just came off that series, right? The Word became flesh. And contextually and chronologically, we can understand that. We just had Jesus come into this world. We just read about his life and times of giving birth while he was in the womb of Mary and what was taking place when John and him, actually, first time they met, John was about 6 months old, and Jesus was just a little dude, you know? And so that was some pretty awesome stuff when they came together. And while I believe we unearthed a great treasure last week, and I think that we did, I do realize that time became very short because I talk a lot, and I wasn't able to address the second important question found in these first five verses of John 1, in chapter 1. I said last week that there were two very important questions packed into those first five verses, but I only addressed one of them, and that's because I went way too long, like 40 minutes. I blame it mostly on Axel and Pastor Josh, but because their mics are off, so they can't say anything. So let's, once again, I want to read John 1, 1 through 5. It's on the screen. I want to go back to the text we were at last week. There's so much packed in there that we have to get back into it. And John writes, it's on the screen, John chapter 1, 1 through 5, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Wow, and if we're going to understand John's gospel, okay, and the all of Scripture, actually, to understand all of it, right? If we're going to grasp John's gospel, then we need to ask the question. We should talk to the Bible. I said last week that we should park our car on it and get out and walk around, right, and enjoy the words and be a part of it. But we have to ask questions, right? We need to address what John is saying in order that we might literally get a foundational understanding of the text. And therefore, we need to know where or what beginning is John talking about. Like, in the beginning. What are we talking about? I mean, I'd like to have a little information before I go into something, you know, like, give me some little heads up. What's the agenda? Tell me what I'm doing. I don't even want to go to a meeting unless I have an agenda and have a clear scope of what's happening. In the beginning. So where is that beginning? When John says, in the beginning, we should be asking, what beginning? I think that's an important question for believers. When John says, in the beginning, we should be asking the text, where is the beginning? What are we talking about? Where's the beginning at? Is the beginning a place? Is it geographical? Is it like a time, a month or something? Like, where's the beginning? What kind of beginning are we talking about? We need to establish these things. Where and what is John talking about? When we're talking about a beginning, we need to know where it is. Where's the beginning? When we're talking about it, where is the beginning? We need to know where it's at, what it is, where it is, and how it is, so that we can be a part of it, so we can live it, so we can understand it. It's not good enough for me to stand up here and tell you what the Bible says. You can read it on your own. But it makes sense that when you read the Word of God, that you can contextualize it in your own life, that the people that you're around can see you living it, the people around you can see you eating it, the people around you can hear you speaking it. If we can't explain it, if we don't understand it, and if we can't live it, then really, what do we have? What do we have? And because of that, the richness of this text, I want to do something that I don't do very often. I want to reread that section of Scripture one more time. And I want to really take out what I would call maybe the figurative part, the pronoun part, since John has already addressed who the Word is, right? We know it's Christ. And I want to replace it with the proper nouns. I want to put the literal in there so that we can really get the corresponding information that John is trying to deliver. And it's on the screen. Again, it's John 1, 1 through 5. John writes, and this is according to the Book of Dave, so I don't recommend this book at all to you if it's the Book of Dave, okay? So this is mine, not yours. This is what I say, all right? Here's what he says here. He says this here. "In the beginning was the Christ." Because I removed out the Word, right? Put Christ, because that's what he's saying, really. "In the beginning was the Christ, and the Christ was with God, and the Christ was God. Christ was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Christ, and without Christ, nothing was made that was made. In Christ was life, and the Christ was the light," literally a beacon of men, "and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That's what John's saying. We just replaced the word with a different word. We took out the pronoun and put in the proper noun, or we took in a descriptor and we put in the literal. To me, that's powerful. Now, I'm not saying change your Bible, right? Don't do that. Don't say, Pastor Jason, go home and change your Bible and we're going to write it all like this now, You know, he's got his new NLT Day version or something like that, or some paraphrase Bible, because I don't want to get involved in all that, right? You guys will have me getting in trouble here. But I think when we read that, there's so much power in it, right? That we know who Christ is literally as we describe it. And he says then, when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We know that, right? Because he's that beacon. He's that light. When we read that and we come to the understanding that the word is Christ and we substitute that, and it says the life is in him and the life is the light that shows people the way home. It's powerful. And last week I said it, I'll say it again. Boom, shakalaka, right? I'll say it three times if I have to. But when I read the text and it comes to life and it works with inside me and it speaks to me and it guides me and it leads me and it educates me, it fortifies me, it strengthens me, and it allows me to walk forth in this flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit into this world unafraid of anything, I love it. I don't just like to read something. I can get a manual to do that. I want it to come alive within me, you know? So here's a question. How can Jesus know? This is the interesting part, right? How can Jesus know long before Rand McNally and Google Maps, right? How can Jesus know the way to heaven? Right? How can he know the way to heaven? He got no Google Maps. They ain't even been made yet. Rand McNally ain't even been born. That's not even a Greek name anyway, you know? How can Jesus know the way to heaven? And it's simple, right, when we can contextualize what John is saying, because he'd already been there. He'd already been there. Actually, he's from there. It's not even that he'd been there and visited. He's from there. It's a little different when you go from here to there and back, right? But when you're from there and come, he's from there. He knows, right? That's the kind of stuff where they come visit you and they say, you should come to where I live and I'll show you around, right? Jesus says, come on, I'll show you around. I'll take you to my Father's house, right? He is from there. He was from there. Moses says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. In the beginning. And John says, in the beginning was Christ. That is, when all things were created, Christ was with God. In the beginning was Christ, and Christ was God. And all things were made through Christ, it says. Wow. I mean, Jesus is pretty smart, you know? I think he does know the way. He knows how to get there. He knows his Father's house well. He's been there. He knows the real estate really good. And I think, and I've said it before, that if we were going to buy a house and we were going to move somewhere, if we were going to rent a house or an apartment somewhere, I think we would do our due diligence at a minimum. We would get the realtor's thing or whatever, this advertisement. We would go there. We would check it out, see if it was spacious, see if it was safe, see if they had a carport, right, and all these things, right? So what I'm saying is, if we're going to the Father's house and Jesus is the beacon and he's the light, we should get out the Holy Book. We should get it out and say, well, see, they got a room for me. Where am I going to park my car? It's not going to be nighttime there, is it? So I don't even have a power bill. I like that a whole lot, you know? They're going to have internet. They got to have internet, right? Maybe they don't have it. I ain't found it in here yet, but you challenge me enough and I'll find it in here, okay? I will. I'll find it. I'm telling you that right now. All things. Christ is the spoken word of God. That's what it says in here. Christ is God. It says all things were created by God, by God's word, Christ, and without Christ, nothing was made. Nothing was made without Christ. Period. It didn't say most things weren't made. Okay? Nothing was made without Christ. In other words, Christ and God stood in agreement. Everything that is on this earth today related to the creation account found in Genesis chapter 1. Now, make sure you underscore what I just said. Everything related to the creation account as it regards back to Genesis chapter 1 was made by Christ, right? Because nothing was made unless it was made through him. That means that Christ was there and involved in light. When light came to be, he was there when the atmosphere was made, the separation of the waters and the earth. He was there creating the land, the sea, plant life, and seeds, and all those different things. He put lights in the universe specific to seasons and constellations. He put the sea creatures out there. He put the birds in the heavens. He put the land creatures, and he put humans. He did all these things. Nothing was made without him, as it relates to Genesis chapter 1. And I think that's important to know that we focus on that, because the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, he says unto the church at Rome, he says, since the creation of the world, the proof of Christ's existence, the proof of God in Christ, the very proof that there is a creator is clearly seen by mankind, manifested in creation, evidenced by the things seen. Amen? Amen. Explain that one, right? Absorb it. Absorbent, so darn powerful, right? If you see a tree, we know that that's evidence of a tree maker, right? I mean, it just didn't happen. right? It's evidence of a tree maker. And if we see an ocean, it's evidence of an ocean maker. And a bird is proof of a bird maker. It has to be. And a human is proof of a human maker. It's intelligent design. I've said it before, too. If a bomb blew up in a forest, right? Throw a bomb. Big old, they're dropping bombs all over the world. Anyway, so you might as well throw one in the forest, okay? And you throw one in the forest and all the trees blow up from this big bomb. I mean, what are the odds when all the dust settles and all the timber falls down that you have a subdivision? Pretty unlikely. But I mean, if there is a chance at all, I'm going to start buying bombs, okay? I'll start selling houses for a living. There's your big bang. That's a mess right there. Wow. Anyway, everything that we see on this earth related to the creation account was made by Christ Jesus. Everything else is a product of his ingredients, right? Put together in the mixing bowl of humanity. All right, are you with me? Creation account Christ made. He created all that. Everything else that we see is unrelated to that creation account is really man taking the ingredients that Christ had put together, and we throw them in the mixing bowl of humanity. Christ didn't make a car, right? He didn't make a car, but he created the elements that make a car, right? Christ didn't create a computer, thank God. Christ didn't create a landfill, but he created the unadulterated spaces that man turned into a landfill. Christ didn't create nuclear disasters or surgical tools, right? These were made by man, but without the base ingredients of creation, without those ingredients, there would be nothing to put in the mixing bowl of humanity. Are you with me? Everything related back to chapter 1 of Genesis, Jesus Christ created. Christ created everything good, but man made the poisons of this generation. So whether it is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome or the Apostle John writing his gospel, it is evidentially clear by the word of Christ penned by the hand of man through Holy Spirit power, okay, are you with me? That Christ was in the beginning, present at the creation account, meaning that Christ predates. If he created, he predates the creation account. Can't create something if he ain't there. He had to be first. His first call is chicken or the egg. Let's not battle over that one. I'll tell you that right now. But he was there. Holy Spirit power that Christ was in the beginning, present at the creation account, meaning that Christ predates all of that. He existed prior to the creation account, which makes sense actually because, as John has told us, Christ was in the beginning with God, and Christ is God. How old is Christ? I don't really know. How old is God? I don't really know. Christ, I can get you pretty close, right? I mean, I can tell you in the living flesh of Christ, right? But the existence of God, I mean, it's eternity, right? I can't even explain it. Because, look, check it out, the human mind can't comprehend beyond the creation account. We can't comprehend behind that. We weren't even there. I mean, I talk about it because the Bible tells me so, but I wasn't there, present. I'm confident in it through Jesus Christ. But we don't have a recollection as humans. We don't hold the wisdom that looks beyond Genesis 1. We don't hold that. We don't hold that kind of wisdom. Therefore, the where or the placement of the beginning that John is talking about in relationship to you and me took place 6,000 years ago. That's when we ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's why Jesus had to come forth. Are you with me? John's text is pointing back 6,000 years, pointing back to the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, the creation, the garden, the fall, the expulsion of mankind. And because we can't know anything beyond that of what really took place, that's all we got. And that's why we start with John 1 through 5. And again, replacing those pronouns with the corresponding proper nouns. And let's really excavate the vivid imagery here of the text. I want to go through it one more time because I just tell you, I said it last week. If you were here, we had the audio sounds up here. Do you remember that? Right? It's like if you couldn't read anything, you said, Pastor Dave, I can't read more than 5 minutes. I'm ADHD, ADD, ABCD, EFG, XYZ. I drive a Kia, I don't know, whatever, right? I don't care. I have all that stuff too, I think. I know Daryl does anyway. But at least, and he'll admit it, man. He'll tell you. He struggles with that. So, but what I say to him and I'd say to you is at least read the first five verses of John chapter 1 and just really grasp them and understand them, because if you can come to really understand those five verses, man, I mean, even if you struggle with the rest of the Bible, if you could just tell somebody, Jesus loves me, yes, I know for what the Bible tells me, so read John 1, 1 through 5, buddy. You just knocked it out of the park. Home run, don't need steroids or anything, no PEDs, you just knocked it out. You cleared the fence. So I want to read those verses one more time together with us. John 1, 1 through 2, it's on the screen. This 2 is from my book of Dave. Again, don't document this or take it home with you. This is Dave's words. John writes, in the beginning, in other words, at the creation account. Because he says, in the beginning was the Christ, and the Christ was with God, and the Christ was God. Christ was in the beginning with God. In other words, God and Christ stood in agreement. They were together. Remember, day 6, let us make man in our own image. That seemed like a good idea. And they did it, right? It wasn't even like a 2-to-1 vote. They just did it. You know, they made things happen. Then in verse 3 is on the screen, it says, all things were made through Christ, and without Christ, nothing was made that was made. That's how I know they're talking about the creation account. Christ was the prime mover responsible for executing the creation plan. He was there, and I can even know more about that because in verse 4, it's on the screen, it says, in Christ was life. Life doesn't come until Genesis 1. In Christ was life. Christ holds that sole power over life. He holds the sole power over all of life. Trust me, apart from his grace, the sinner is condemned to death, right? His sole power. Someone says, what about God's mercy? Well, without grace, you can forget it. God can have mercy, but until grace comes, we're still condemned to death. And then it says here, and the Christ was the light. Literally, he's a beacon of men. It says that in him is the life and the light of men. And the beacon, verse 5, it says, and the beacon, the light shined in the darkness, sin shut down the power grid. We just talked about this, right? Now, man has a shelf life. As soon as we're born, right? I mean, there's aging statistics. They already kind of know when we're going to live. Life insurance policy, say, how old are you? What's your health? Are you going to die? We're all going to die. A body's going to die. Everyone's going to die. We got this shelf life. And the darkness, it said, did not comprehend this light that it once knew. In other words, it said that this light came to shine. Jesus is life. He's God. He is the Christ. He is the life of all humanity. He is the light unto men, it says. But it says here that that when he shined his light, it says the darkness did not comprehend the light it once knew. Dave's words. Man has been walking in the dark for so long that I'm afraid we have become accustomed to it. Like it's just a part of life. You got to get over it. Traffic's heavy. That's traffic. There's litter in the street. That's litter. I'm not going to bend over and pick it up. There's too much anyway. We don't have to settle for darkness. We don't have to get comfortable walking around in darkness. We don't have to be comfortable in a crime-ridden community. One of the things I heard, somebody had a book or a podcast, and what they were really driving home, and I was listening to it, and I'm glad I did, is it said, it's okay to not be okay. And I preached something on it several years ago to the reverse. It's not okay to be not okay. It is not okay. It is not okay. Do you think it's okay to be fully depressed? I don't think so. Do you think it's okay to be just, you know, locked into your home and you're barricaded in because you can't leave, you're afraid to hit the streets? I don't think so. Do you think that it's okay that when you go home and you open up your prescription bottle and you know that there's problems with somebody in your family that maybe does some, you know, maybe you got something they like to take and maybe they switch some stuff on you to get your stuff and you might even have fentanyl? I don't know, right? I mean, it's not okay to not be okay. We should be living the promised land experience. Shouldn't even need any drugs, right? We should be eating the figs off the vine and the grapes, man. Drink them from somebody else's well. It ain't okay to not be okay. I didn't like that podcast, and I shut it off. I didn't want to hear no more. I don't want to be comfortable in sulkiness. I don't want to be comfortable being upset. I just shut that thing down. It's crazy, man. It says here, now, I'm thinking we ought to receive this message from John, not in a negative light, okay? Are you with me? Don't receive it in a negative light. It's powerful stuff. And what I'm saying, I mean, I might sound down a little bit, but I'm just super excited. This is all positive stuff. John's thesis statement in these first 5 verses is his gospel. He's telling the gospel right here. John is telling us that the very God that created you and me, the very God that spoke creation into existence, the very God that spoke life literally, this same God became flesh. He was given the name Jesus, the name above all names. That's what he's telling us. 5 verses. We haven't even read Acts and we're excited, right? And this God-man named Jesus, who is the prime mover of the universe, he came to this earth, the same earth of which God had roamed with Adam and Eve. Remember, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Humanity got expelled, and then God comes back in the form of Christ to walk with man again. To me, wow, what a redemption situation. It's not okay to not be okay. It's not okay to walk outside the garden. It's not okay to walk outside the presence of God. It's okay to walk with him. And I'm glad that Jesus came. I'm glad God came back in a form of a man, tabernacled amongst his people. Just as he walked with Adam and Eve, so he walks with us. It's God-man. In him was life, it says, the life of men. And he, desiring to mend the relationship between heaven and earth, he's stitching it back together. He came desiring to put that back together. He came in the likeness of us. He came with a light source, it says in the scripture, to lead us out of darkness. I don't like dark. I ain't afraid of it no more because I pack heat. But back in the day, I was a little bit nervous about it, you know, because there's little weird noises in the night. What was that? That was your stomach. Oh, I got to eat something. You know, that stuff just messed me up when you start hearing it. It gets weird, right? When at night, especially if you got bunk beds, because it'd be four of us in one room when I was a kid. And you didn't know if somebody was being funny, making a noise to scare you. Right? And then you get an argument over, right? You're like, yeah, what was that? It was you. I wasn't me, it was you. Next thing you're out of bed, fist fight, dad gets up with a belt, man, that's to break it up. I told you it's scary at night, right? That belt's something else, right? Jesus came as the light source to flush us out of darkness. He came without a solar panel. He came without a wind turbine. He came without an extension cord. No assembly required. No batteries needed, for he himself was a source of light, a beacon drawing us towards him, the very light of life. Amen. Jesus came, as it were, as a lighthouse on the edge of Lake Chaos. That whosoever believeth unto him, whoever is guided by his light, these same people, it says in the text, will be on the path that leadeth unto righteousness. Narrow is the way to eternal life, but broad is the way of destruction. But those that recognize his light, the text says, those that abide in the light, these will be on the path that leadeth into redemption, into the redeeming arms of Christ, escaping the grip of sin and hell. And can I get an amen on that? Thank you, Jesus. And just as Noah survived the judgment waters, just as Israel escaped bondage with safe passage through the Red Sea, just as the second generation of wilderness wanderers inherited the promised land, and crossing through that Jordan River experience, we, the church, shall find safe haven from the waters of Lake Chaos into the promises of God in Christ Jesus, into him be the glory. Amen. Worship team, come on up. And I want to leave you with this, since I've already ran over a minute. Might as well make it 5 or 7. You know me, if we finish late, we'll start early next week to make up for it. So, Colossians 1, 15 to 22, it's on the screen. Powerful section of scripture for us to exit with today. And Paul, he's writing to the church at Colossae. Very excited man. And he's writing about Christ. He's telling them. He's heard about the fruits of this church and how much they love Jesus and how they were serving him and looking forward to him and how they were going on missions and they were collecting money and they were doing all that they can to just spread the word of Jesus, whether by water or by foot, no matter what it was, right? And he says unto them in this letter, he says, he, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, I think John agrees with that, right? Paul agrees with that, and John agrees with that. It says, for by him, that is Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And we're talking about Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. That Jesus Christ, being God, present with God, he is the great creator, the great prime mover of everything that we see. And he says, and he is before all things, and in him, all things consist. And in other words, he predates everything. He's eternal. Everything that was made exists within him. We are in his universe. Someone says to me, Pastor Dave, where is God then right now? Well, first of all, this is 93 billion years of science to say that the universe is across. I have no idea where he's at if you want to know right where he's at. It's a big universe. They might as well have said 500 billion light years across because I ain't never going to find him. But I'll tell you this. If we're in Christ and he's all present and all knowing, he's right here. Oh, man, and he, talking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That is the prime choice, the first position, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And that's just what our brother was saying. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death to present you a holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Amen. God is so good. In other words, if you're out there on the lake of chaos, Jesus is like a beacon on the edge of the shore. And he's trying to draw you out of the waters, trying to bring you close. You remember the story, we'll cut it off here, when Jesus was in the lower part of the boat and there was the wind and the waves, and the disciples were with Christ. In other words, they were in Christ. They were just like the ark in the protective unit, but yet they forgot they were in the presence of Christ and they were afraid of the wind and the waves. They were afraid of the dark. And Christ was with them. And they woke him up, we're in trouble, we're going down. Like they're going to die with God in them. You know, it's like, oh, well, the book's over. We just ended in the Gospels, you know. Jesus says, calm down, calm down. You guys are morons. Thank you, Lord, we know that. Now we understand it. He didn't really say morons, but if you look at my translation, that's what it says. So God is so good, amen. I pray you all have a blessed and awesome week. And before I pray, because that was too powerful to pray at the end of that, we'll pray at the end of the song. Let's stand up and worship one more song to you.
God is awesome, amen. God is so good.